which is a great, marvelous, growing congregation located not really very far from the Foreign Mission Board, provides an example to all those folks there of what a great church really ought to be in reaching people for Jesus Christ. Now, he's a graduate of Wayland Baptist University and Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary, but we're going to overlook that today and welcome him here anyway. We're delighted to have you. He was a missionary to South Brazil from 1964 to 1981. He served as director of evangelism for one of the states there in Brazil, and associate director of the Brazilian Baptist Home Mission Board, and director of the Texas-Brazil Partnership Mission Program that went on for a number of years and was greatly blessed of God. He's a dear friend and a wonderful brother, and he's doing a great work, and we're so glad that he's on the East Coast now, along the Eastern Seaboard, working hand-in-hand with us here at Southeastern Seminary. Frank Justice and William Burton are going to come and bring our special message and music, and as soon as they have done that, then you'll listen with open heart and open mind to Pastor Ron Boswell from the Grove Avenue Baptist Church in Richmond, Virginia.
Thank you. I was Frank's pastor for a while in Richmond and saw him work with a congregation there that loves the Lord and loves the lost. Taught him all he knows about music. I taught him all I knew about music and then sent him to Southeastern Seminary and he's learning more. If you have your Bible, turn with me please to Matthew chapter 5. I'm glad to be here to renew acquaintance with Dr. Patterson and to get to know you, and I'm excited and pleased and thrilled at what God's doing in this seminary, and I'm excited about being able to send our young men and women here to study, to equip themselves for the ministry. He has been my hero for the last 3 years or so. Always was one of those figures out there, you know, at a distance, but when he came here to Southeastern, I marveled at what he had accepted to do. I was pastoring Grove Avenue as interim. It was my 13th interim pastor in Richmond in 12 years after 17 years in Brazil. And I was growing to love the church and spending more time loving the church and feeling the Spirit of God in the church and excited about what God was doing. And in my heart, I was saying, now, Ron, an interim pastor can't do that. You can't feel that way. You're not supposed to do that. Back off. And I kept backing off, kept trying to resign as interim. Well, Pastor, we have a man ready to come. Just stay a little bit longer. And I'd stay a little bit longer. And he didn't come. And then I'd say, well, I've really got to leave. I just can't, my heart's, I can't do this anymore. And they say, well, Pastor, we've got somebody ready to come. If you'll just stay a little while, we'll have somebody here. And 6 months passed. And I finally said, folks, I have got to leave. I can no longer stay here as your interim. Because it's just God's working in my heart. And the chairman of the search committee said, well, we've been talking about you for about 3 months. Let's talk to you. Well, I said, I can't do that because I'm interim. They said, we'll fire you. We'll fire you as interim and call you as pastor. And they called Paige Patterson and said, Dr. Patterson, what should we do? He said, if you get a good wave, ride it to the beach. Amen? I like that. I could not find that in Cruden's Concordance. I have looked all through the Word of God. I couldn't find that. And so they rode it to the beach, and they're about to ride me to death over there at Grove Avenue. Well, the reason I accepted, I saw that Dr. Patterson, at his advanced age, had taken this seminary. Well, I thought if he can start as a grandpa, I can too. And so after 30 years with the Foreign Mission Board, at 59 years of age, with 8 grandbabies, I'm back in the pastoral ministry. And I said to our church, are we really going to do this? Are we really going to do this? And on the Sunday that I was called, there was a banner at the back of the church saying, yes, we're really going to do this. And God has blessed. Turn with me in Matthew to chapter 5, please. I want to take you where I've been. I thought about I guess every preacher that comes to this platform thinks, well, what to say, what to do. I want to help you. I cannot impress you, but I do want to help you. I'm a man of no reputation. However, I do carry a lot of weight in our denomination. Now, if you'll look at me, you'll understand what I'm saying about that. But when I was in the seminary, back when the crust of the earth was hardening, and we'd look at that roster of seminary preachers in chapel, and, well, who's he? I don't know. Do you know who he is? No, I don't know who he is. Let's go get some coffee. Well, I knew that was going to happen, and that's all right. So I want to just kind of camp a little time here where I've been for the last 3 or 4 months with our church in Matthew chapter 5. I've never studied a passage of Scripture like this one in the depth to which I've given it in the time that has changed my life as much as this chapter in the Word of God. We're going through Matthew. I started in January, and September 1, we're in chapter 6 of Matthew. So we're not marching through Matthew. We're just meandering through Matthew. We're taking our time because there is a richness here. And in this chapter, you see the Savior. You see the Savior. It's the Messiah and Moses. Moses and the Messiah. Verse 17, "Think not that I'm come to destroy the law, or that our prophecy. I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth shall pass away, not one jot nor tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all shall be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men to do so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven." And this is the Messiah talking, and he's saying, "I'm not a foe of the law. I'm the fulfillment of the law. I'm the embodiment of the law. I've not come to destroy the law, but to detail it. I've come to expand it. I've come to expound it. I've come to help you understand that because of the hardness of your heart, Moses told you some things, and what Moses told you is right. You can't kill. You can't commit adultery. You can't bear false witness. You must obey the law of God. Not one jot nor tittle will pass from the law. But let me tell you who you are, folks. You're kingdom citizens. In you will dwell the Holy Spirit of God. You can do things greater than I've done. I'm going to leave, and if somebody else is going to come. I've walked with you. I'll be in you." And so what he's saying is, this is not what you can't do. Let me tell you what you can be, and because of what you are, here's what you can do. And so it's Moses and the Messiah. And the Messiah is telling you, here's what you are. You're salt, and you're light, and you're on a hill. And folks, you're different. You're to be the personification of power and plenitude and grace and glory. And Moses said this, and he's right. But let's go beyond what Moses said. Let's go from the act to the attitude. Let's go from the outside to the inside. These whited sepulchres that are painted and look beautiful on the outside, they're not your example. They're not the prototype of who you're to be. Because God is writing on your heart His law. And it is a living law. And let me tell you how it is. Moses and the Messiah. The Messiah here is presented. We were on home on furlough in San Antonio, Texas, and in the Alamo. I love Virginia. I'm a little bit intimidated by Virginia after being in Texas, and it's hard for a Texan to be intimidated. Amen? Boy, it's hard to get us now. But I was in the Alamo and looking at all of the things that had happened there and the pictures, and I could smell the gunfire, and I could smell the powder, and I could hear the shouts of Santa Ana's troops, and I knew about the defense of the Alamo and all of that, and I was just taking all of that in, and I came to a picture of James Butler Bonham. James Butler Bonham. And at the bottom, under the picture, were these words: "No picture of Major James Butler Bonham exists. This is a portrait of his nephew, who greatly resembled his uncle. And this portrait is placed here so that you can tell what Major Bonham looked like." And when I read that, I said, "Glory!" And everybody in the Alamo looked around at me, and my wife came over and said, "Honey, be quiet. What's the matter with you? What's the matter with you?" I said, "Marlene, look at that. Read that. Look at that." She read that. She said, "Uh-huh. Now, preacher, tell me what you saw." I said, "Well, Marlene, there is no picture of Jesus Christ. We don't know what he looked like. We don't know what he looked like. Oh, but here's his family. Here's his family. And we're being changed." 2 Corinthians chapter 3, the last verse says, "We're being changed from glory to glory by the Spirit of God into the same image of Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord." And that's what the Savior's saying in this fifth chapter of Matthew. He's saying, folks, here's the kingdom. Here are kingdom citizens. Here's the way you're supposed to live. Now, there's not only the Savior presented, but sin personified. Look with me at that fifth chapter. And here's what he's saying. Here's what Moses said, but I say unto you, verse 22. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry, verse 21. You've heard it said that the men of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But listen to me. What I'm saying to you is this, that whosoever is angry with his brother without cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. Whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and you remember there that your brother has something against you, leave your gift before the altar. Because once you put it on the altar, folks, that's God. You don't take it back. You leave it there. You leave it on the altar and go your way. Be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer the gift. Agree with thine adversary quickly while you're in the way with him. Lest at any time the adversary deliver you to the judge, and the judge deliver you to the officer, and you'll be cast into prison. Verily I say unto you that you'll not come hence until you've paid the last farthing. And so Jesus is saying that the sin is not in what you say or what you do. It's not in killing somebody, taking somebody's life. By the way, in our church, the last two Sundays, after 40 years of preaching, I finally got in some real hot water. And I've been in hot water so much the last 2 weeks, when I get out, I catch cold. I was trying to think, what would Jesus say if he were here in the 20th century about thou shalt not kill? What would Jesus say if he looked around, and who would he identify as the killers? I talked about the abortionists. Because the killer that Jesus is talking about is the man who takes someone else's life because he's angry, because there's anger and rage in his heart, and because of that attitude, the act is the act of murder. But Jesus is saying, wait a minute, it's not the act itself, it's the attitude that presents opportunity for the act. Even if you don't take the life, if in your heart there's rage and anger, you've already done that. Don't you understand that you'd never take somebody's life physically if spiritually you did not want his life to be forfeit? Who are the killers today? The abortionists. Not out of anger or rage, but for profit, dispassionately. They don't even know who it is they're killing. I said there's another killer today, and that's the liquor industry, where a driver drinks and then goes out without even knowing who it is, without any care except for his own desires, his own needs, and his own cravings. He takes that, and then the life of somebody else is forfeited. He's a manslayer. And then I said the cigarette industry is the same way. Anybody that does not understand the death factor in that does not understand the Word of God and the will of God for their lives. Well, I got some phone calls. Do you imagine that? I got some letters. We're on television. About 15 or 20,000 people heard that. And we have Philip Morris workers, 20, 25 years high up in Philip Morris. But folks, what Jesus is saying is here that it costs something to be a child of God. It costs attitudes, not just acts. And the problem is in the heart. Look with me at verse 27. You've heard it said of men of old time that thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her committeth adultery with her already in his heart. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if your right hand offend you, cut it off. Cast it from you. For it is profitable for you that one of your members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. It hath been said, whosoever should put his way of way his life, wife, let her get a writ of divorcement. But I say unto you, and then he goes on and talks about divorce. Well, he's amplifying the sin. This is, again, Moses and the Messiah, not destroyed but detailed. Not from the outside or the exterior, but from the interior. From an act to an attitude. From what you cannot do to what you ought to be and cannot do because of who you are. And this is when the look becomes lust. Now, what I'm getting to a point, the Savior is presented, the sin is projected, and then the solution is presented. The sin is not a sin of the hand. It's not a sin of the eye. Who is the offender? The offender is not the eye or the hand. Let's do that. Let's just say that I believe, folks, in our church, we are focused. We have no identity crisis. We know what the Word of God is. It is infallible. It is inerrant. If you believe who God is, you have to believe what His Word says. That there can't be any error in that. That's not a shibboleth. That's not a button I'm trying to punch to make points with you. Folks, if this word is not true, where in this world do you go for help? This is it. That's all we've got. When Jesus talks, God talks. When he walks, God walks. And so, what is he saying here? Cut our hand off, cut your eye, pluck your eye out, cast it from. Let's just do that. Let's take the right eye out and I have 20/200 vision. I wouldn't miss this eye very much. See, it'd have to be my left eye. What he's saying is the best eye. And if you're left-handed, it'd have to be the left hand, because they're talking about the right hand. But the solution is, if that offends you, and by the word offense, by the way, is a tripwire. It's the trap. It's what triggers the trap. Whatever offends you, whatever triggers the trap, whatever the tripwire is, whatever catches you, whatever causes you to sin and to offend God and to grieve the Spirit of God, whatever that is, pluck that out, throw that away. So let's do that. Well, I've got a left eye. Does that mean if my right eye is gone, my left eye is not going to sin? Of course not. It's going to sin. Let's cut the right arm off, the right hand. Well, the left hand is going to sin. It's not the hand that is the offender. It's not the eye that's the offender. If I took both eyes out, I could dial 900 numbers. I could do that, and my ear would offend. Let's cut the ears off. My feet are going to take me to places that cause me to sin. Let's take the feet off. And on you go ad infinitum. It's absurd. What he's saying is there are not two offenders, folks. There's just one. There's just one. Turn with me in Matthew chapter 13, please. And I know you have to get out of here by 12 o'clock, so I'm really hurrying. Matthew chapter 13, verse 15. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing. Their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they shall see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart and should be converted, and I should heal them. Turn with me now a few pages over to chapter 15. Jesus is trying to help us understand where the problem is. Where the problem is. Verse 18. Look at verse 17. Do you not understand that whatsoever cometh in at the mouth goeth into the belly and is cast out in the draught? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands defiles not a man. That's the way salvation occurs. For with the heart man believes unto salvation, and with the mouth confession is made. Your mouth says what your heart knows to be true. I did a little survey last Sunday in our church on this, on toothpaste tubes. Very scientifically done. I want to continue. Here, how many of you squeezed the toothpaste tube at the top? Let me see your hand. Come on, be honest with me. Oh, you troublemakers. All of you. How many of you squeeze it in the middle? Let me see your hand. How many of you are very careful to squeeze it at the bottom and roll the tube up? Oh, my. No matter where you squeeze it, what comes out of it? Toothpaste. Isn't that profound? And your president has given me a doctor's degree, and I appreciate that so much this morning. But what comes out is what's in it when it's squeezed. And that's what Jesus is saying. The eye does the bidding of the heart. It looks where the heart looks. The mouth says what the heart thinks. It doesn't say what it thinks itself. And it's the heart that is the offender. It's the heart that God wants cleaned up. And so the sin, the defilement, comes from your heart, comes from your heart. Now, that's the Savior presented, the sin defined. What is the solution? What's the solution? Well, if you think that these are difficult, the things that I've just said, look with me at verse 39 of chapter 5. Verse 38, you've heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but I say unto you that you resist not evil. Whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, give him to the other also. Verse 42, give to him that asketh of thee, and from him that would borrow from thee, turn thou not away. And then the capstone, folks, of it all, the North Star, the impossibility, is verse 48. Be ye therefore what? Perfect. Be perfect. Well, Lord, how perfect am I supposed to be? What kind of grade am I supposed to get? Well, you have to get 100 to pass. Oh, you have to get 100, yeah. Be ye perfect as my Father in heaven, which is perfect. Be fulfilled, be mature, be lacking in no part, every part functioning and every part there. That's the North Star. Well, Major Thomas said a long time ago something that I'll never forget. He said, we say, I can't, but God never said that we could. He said, I can, and he always said that he would. Amen? I can't. God never said that I could. But he can, and he always said that he would. And so the solution is not in ourselves. It's in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let me give you the solution. I'm moving from an exegetical passage to just some topical things that I want to share with you very quickly. But these are important. And I think if the Spirit of God plants these in your heart, I believe they'll bear fruit the rest of your ministry. Don't worry about getting angry with somebody. That's not your enemy. That deacon is not your enemy. That Sunday school teacher, that staff member, that's not your enemy. There can be in the child of God, in the minister of the Lord Jesus Christ, in any position, in any church in the land, anybody who owns Christ as Savior and Lord, who is salty in a decaying world, who is light in a dark world, who is on a hill, none of us lives unto himself or dies of himself. We are crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, we live. Yet we don't live. It's not I that live. It's Christ that lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. How do you conquer that? That anger. How do you conquer the lust? Not to cast the eye out. Not to cut off the hand. Napoleon, in the Napoleonic Wars, I read of a soldier who'd been wounded in the chest, and they were trying to find the rifle ball. And they kept cutting and couldn't find it and kept cutting. And finally the soldier said, if you cut any deeper, you'll find the emperor. And I said, amen. Praise the Lord. If you cut any deeper, you'll find the Savior. In my heart is Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Now here's these four things very quickly in the next few minutes. Jot them down, please, and ask the Spirit of God to help you. First of all, claim death. Claim death. Romans chapter 6, I think you know it well, verses 11 through 14. Romans 6, 11 through 14. Claim death, number one. Likewise, therefore, ye also yourselves reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God, as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of the righteousness of God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under law, but you're under grace. Claim death. Claim death. I heard someone say the other day, a little bit humorously, there was a man who was in dire distress. He was really in trouble financially. And he was under all kind of debt and distress and trauma. And he thought, I'll go to the Word of God. I'll open the Word of God, and my debts will be settled, and God will give me a solution, and I won't be sued. And he opened the Word of God and put his finger down, and it said, chapter 11. Now think about that. Chapter 11, bankruptcy. Folks, that's the answer. That's why I don't have to impress you, because I'm dead. I don't know of a corpse in this world that can make any impression on anybody that's alive. I'm crucified with Christ. I remember when I discovered that in Brazil, it changed my life, it changed my ministry. I was gone 15 and 20 days in a Jeep in the back roads of a mountain state, trying to be the secretary of evangelism, trying to do evangelism. And I was losing my family. I was distressing my wife. I was hurting her. I didn't realize that till somebody from the Foreign Mission Board came and said, how are you doing? I said, we're doing fine. And Marlene began to cry, and she cried for 2 hours. I didn't know what I was doing to her. I was trying to be a missionary. And I thought the different kinds of amoeba I had, and the dysentery I had, and the times I slept in a hammock strung between two trees in the jungle, and the times I broke down in my Jeep, and the times I almost went off a mountain road, and the nights I was gone, I said, that's a missionary. That's a missionary. And one day I got on my face before God back in a little room. There was an anger in my heart and an anger in my life, a floating hostility that landed on everybody around me. And I hurt my children. I hurt my wife. I was tired and sick. And I wanted to give up. And I remember on my face in a little room that was the maid's room that was my study behind our house in Belo Horizonte, Minas Gerais. I got on my face and I said, "Dear God, I'm tired and I want to quit and I'm dead." And he said, "Are you sure? Are you sure? Are you willing to give up? Are you willing to quit? Are you willing to die?" I said, "I don't have any more strength. I can't go anymore. I can't do it." He said, "Good. Good. Let me do it. Let me do it. I died and rose and revived to be Lord. Not just Savior, but Lord." And the Spirit of God filled my heart and life. And I laughed and I cried. And I went back and read Ephesians and Galatians and Philippians for the first time and understood the verbs of those letters. Claim death. Number two, very quickly. Keep under. Keep under. 1 Corinthians 9:27. Now you'll see these are all C's. Claim death, keep under. The third is come out, and the fourth, if I don't get through, is come clean. But this is number two, keep under. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. You know the verse, don't you? Verse 27. "But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I have preached unto others, I myself should be a castaway." Paul said, "I reckon myself dead. I'm crucified with Christ. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." And then he said, "I keep my body under." Folks, the spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet. And we yield ourselves to the master we choose. Now, that's not work salvation. That's a salvation that works. That's not worth over faith. That's the faith in the involvement, the intrusion, the interjection of God in my life, that God knows and God cares and that God is active and that God wants to create in me a new creature and a clean heart and Christ-likeness. And I do that, I keep my body under suggestion, under the power of the Spirit of God. Keep under. Third, come out. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, go back a few pages, please. Come out, 1 Corinthians 6, 15 through 19. "Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? God forbid. What, know ye not that he which is joined to a harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin is without the body. But he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body." Come out. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Turn with me in your Bible, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 through 16. "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. And I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and you'll be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord God Almighty." Come out. That's radical surgery, folks. What Jesus is saying about cutting off your hand and plucking your eye out is that there's pain in discipleship. You're not above your master. It's enough, he says, to be equal with him. You can't be above him. And so it may mean that you and I can't do some things and go some places. Some friends have to drop by the wayside. Some things that you do and think are all right are those things that trigger in your heart that lustful look. And the heart becomes the hotel for sin. Not on the beach, not in a clandestine place, not in the pastor's study. No, that's not where it takes place. It happens in your heart before it happens there. And so what he's saying is come out. The last one very quickly, 2 Corinthians 7:1, just below chapter 6. And it's come clean or clean up. "Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." Thank you, Frank, for singing about the holiness of God. Come clean, come clean. Old Saul was doing so well. He was doing so well. And he was the man when they tried to crown him king. Where is Saul? Where is our new king? And they said, "He's over hiding by the stuff. Go get him and let's crown him." And he was weak in his own sight and humble in his own eyes. And when we see him later on in life, God has given him an order. All of the Amalekites, all of them, they're an abomination to me. Whether you understand this or not, whether you agree with it or not, Saul, I don't want anything but obedience. More than sacrifice. Obey me. Listen to me. Do it. And Saul went out and won the war. And then Samuel walks up. How is it with you, Saul? Fine, brother prophet. Did you obey the voice of God? Yes, I did. Then, what is the meaning of the bleating of the sheep that I hear in my ears? Oh, he said, oh, that. Oh, it's nothing. Well, what is it? Well, we spared the king. You did. And we spared the best of the sheep and the best of the lambs. The people did that. And Samuel said, listen to the voice of God. He wanted total obedience. Now, folks, there's some things in your life that are going to cry for mercy, to be spared. And you'll get in the pulpit on Sunday morning and carry those burdens with you because you've spared them. And you'll sit in a counseling situation and you'll counsel on Sunday or on Wednesday or late on at night. You'll be in a hospital. You'll be preaching a funeral. You'll be doing a wedding. And in your heart, there is the bleating of a sheep. And you know in your heart that you'll never be what God wants you to be until you're merciless with that and get it out of your heart and clean up. The Savior presented the sin and the sinner and the solution proclaimed. It's costly. It costs an arm and a leg. It costs your eye and your ear. Because all flesh must be crucified. Not just the hand, not just the eye, but the heart. God bless you and thank you.
Thank you so much, Pastor Boswell, for sharing with us today. And we want you to know you're welcome here anytime. Let's bow together for just a moment before the Lord. Would you stand with me, please, as we pray? After we've prayed, you'll be dismissed to class. Heavenly Father, we do acknowledge to you, as the preacher has said today, that it is out of the abundance of the heart that the mouth speaketh. Therefore, Lord, our prayer to you today is for purity of heart, that not only the words of our mouths, but, Lord, even the meditations of our heart may be acceptable to you. And so, Lord, as we go from this place to classroom assignments today and tomorrow, and as we on the weekend go to the assignments in the churches that thou hast given, may our people look to us and see not men and women of great ability, but may they instead see men and women who have conditioned themselves for purity of heart to live like and look like as much as possible our Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Thank you, and you're dismissed.